All right. Well, hey, good morning. Good morning. It's great to be with you all. This morning, we're launching a new series on prayer, but I just want to give a brief update first on our vision process. Over the last few weeks, if you've been around here, you know we've been talking about vision. We sense God leading us into this season of visioning. We've had visioning. Is that a word? Visioning. We've had these dreams. We've had all these scriptures coming to mind. We've had these prophetic words. The first week of the year, or the second week of the year, we had this week of prayer and fasting. And all of that is like pushing us together from all these different angles to be in a season of seeking God for his vision for Grace Covenant. Last week, we introduced this engagement wall in the back, which is basically just an excuse to cover the wall with sticky notes, post-it notes. And we want all of you to engage in that. And so what we're asking you to do is take some time between now, and that wall will be up this week and next week, write on a sticky note something you sense God highlighting to you for us as a church in this season. And then we're going to take all of those different notes. A team of us is going to take all those notes, pray through them, look for the common themes. Again, things like alpaca farms might not make the cut. That's gonna get thrown out there. And then we're gonna see what this common theme is that God is calling us to. For whatever reason, God has made Grace Covenant to be this like highly diverse group of people. And when I say diverse, I'm saying largely in terms of thought and idea and mindset, and all of that is beautiful, and we wanna keep that. Check out the wall and you'll see what I mean. There are ideas all over the place. We don't gather around a shared single passion or interest or anything other than Jesus. Jesus really is the one thing we all have in common here. And so we can be confident he is going to give us clarity that will shape our direction going forward. So keep praying, keep posting things back there. I honestly can't think of a better time for us to launch a series on prayer as we are also beginning this thing about vision. So that said, let's just pray for a minute. Jesus, I'm so grateful that you are the head of this church. We want to see what you see. We want to have your heart for this house, for the Central Shenandoah Valley, so that we can follow you in what your desires are. So God, we pray that you'd help each of us to hear from you, to follow you, and we pray that you'd give us a shared vision to follow you in what you have for this season. Give us more dreams. Speak to us prophetically. Make the scriptures jump out at us that are for us in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So today we begin a new series on prayer. Ta-da! Which just might be the most important thing you can do with your life, because prayer is what connects us with God. Prayer is what enables us to abide in God, as Jesus talked about in John 15. Prayer is most simply what? Prayer is most simply communication, right? My wife Mercy and I, on our first date, I mean, we grew up together. We knew each other since we were born. But on our first date, we went hiking, and my mother was thrilled about this, and she made fresh cookies, and she made mint tea, and she for the first time didn't ask me what time I was coming home, you know, and sent us out the door. And Mercy and I went to the Pennsylvania Grand Canyon, and we walked and we talked for 8 hours. I mean, I didn't even know that was possible, that you could do that. And to this day, we spend a lot of time just talking. Communication isn't our relationship. Love, trust, respect, and faithfulness are what make up the relationship. That's what makes for a relationship. But communication is what builds that foundation. Are you tracking with me? The disciples of Jesus must have known how important prayer was because it's the only thing we have a record of them asking Jesus to teach them about. The disciples saw Jesus' life compared to their life and compared to the Pharisees' life, and they saw this significant power in Jesus' life, and they started to connect the dots. They knew that prayer is what made him who he was. These frequent, raw conversations with his Father were the source of his power and his peace, and they wanted the same thing. Now, this isn't going to be what we're going to do here in this prayer series. This is not going to be a totally comprehensive series on prayer. Otherwise, we'd be here for 100 years. But we are going to take some time and go through for 6 weeks on what is commonly called the Lord's Prayer, or the high church people call it the Our Father prayer. This is a model prayer Jesus gave us to pray, and we can go from here in many different directions. This model prayer is recorded twice in the Gospels. Once in the Gospel of Luke, that's where the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray. And the other time, the first time, in the Gospel of Matthew, during Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, recorded in Matthew chapter 6. So by Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is already gaining this crazy popularity. Crowds of people are following him everywhere he goes. One day he gets to the Sea of Galilee and there are all these people, and so he slips up onto the side of this hill, gathers his disciples to him, and he starts to teach them. This is called the Sermon on the Mount. And he begins with these, what you could call strange blessings, right? The Beatitudes, which don't really sound like blessings. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are the meek. Blessed, happy. The word blessed actually means happy. Happy, are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are hungry. And then he goes on from there and he reinterprets all kinds of ancient scripture about the classic stuff everybody thinks about: money, sex, and violence. Money, sex, and power. He reinterprets all of that. And he talks about how to love everyone, even those pesky Romans. And he talks about how to keep their hearts free from anger and lust and judgment and worry, all the things we have got to keep our hearts clear from if we're going to have any kind of intimacy with God. And then right in the middle of the whole Sermon on the Mount, he does this thing about giving and fasting and praying. He explains to them how to honestly do these things, giving and fasting and praying. So picking up in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. "And when you pray," Jesus says, "you must not be like the posers," I mean the hypocrites. "For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." He's not saying never pray in groups. We do that all the time. He's saying the vast majority of your prayer should be intimately alone with God. "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." That's a relief. I mean, mostly it's a relief. "Pray then like this," Jesus says. All right, so I'd like for you to pray the Lord's Prayer together with me. This is the English Standard Version, by the way. We all have all these different. I mean, when I pray the Lord's Prayer, I'm like a little bit of the King James, a little bit of the NIV, a little bit of who knows what. Let's pray the ESV together, okay? "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And then he goes on to reinforce this one important part about forgiveness. He says, for if you forgive others their trespasses, if you forgive others, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That's got to be one of the strongest warnings in the entirety of Scripture. 57 words in the Greek, in the prayer. Now, this is a great little book written by Daryl Johnson entitled that, 57 Words That Changed the World. I'd encourage you to get that. Over the next 6 weeks, we'll be breaking this thing down, and we'll see how prayer is relationship, worship, alignment, request, confession, and spiritual warfare. Prayer is a lot more than that, but those are six things that prayer includes. Notice also that Jesus doesn't begin this model prayer with "my Father," but "our Father." He wants us to be thinking about praying for our own good, but also largely for the good of all of us. So this morning, I just want to focus on those first two words. I'm just going to preach for 20 more minutes or so on two words. Our Father. And here is why. Here is why we're going to focus on these first two words. How you see God as your Father, how you think and feel about God as your Father, determines everything about your prayer life. It determines not only if you will pray, it determines not only if you'll take the time to go to the Father in prayer, but how you pray, how frequently you pray, and it determines what you do as a response to that prayer, whether it goes your way or not. How you see God determines everything about how you pray. I have gone to dozens of mechanics in my life. One of them is in this room right now. He's an amazing guy. But two specific mechanics really jump out at me. One is Gary, all right? Gary, for whatever reason, was always annoyed when I would show up, as if I was just interrupting his day and breaking in on his free time. And it didn't matter what I brought him with my car, he would always freak out and exaggerate and make it as worse as it could possibly be. He scared me, honestly, Gary. I'm telling you, as a teenager, my car would practically have to be on fire for me to go to see Gary. He was the only mechanic around, though, so I didn't really have a choice. It's either see Gary or ride a horse to school, okay? Justin, on the other hand, is the complete opposite. Justin is one of the mechanics I use now. Justin gives me the hard truths, okay? Why, can I just ask why it always has to be $500 or more with the car? I mean, do we know this? But Justin can give that to me, and I'm like, okay, Justin, here you go. He gives me the hard truths about these four vehicles we have, but he always gives it to me with truth, with respect, with kindness. I can trust him. I know he's going to, if he says it, it's what it needs to be. Now, who do you think I am more likely to go to when I have problems with my vehicle? Justin, right? And who do you think I am going to resist going to at all costs? The first guy. This has something to do with how we think about prayer. A.W. Tozer, a great theologian, once said, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." What you think and feel about God drives everything you do with your God-given life, especially your prayer life. We have a problem, though. We have a big problem. Because without even knowing it, we transfer our experiences with our earthly fathers, with our earthly father figures, with anybody in authority, we transfer that onto God. If dad was absent, we think God is absent. If dad was abusive, we think God, the Father, is abusive. If Dad was just kind of generally irritated and annoyed and angry with us, if our father's only love for us was contingent on us getting everything right, voila, we think the same thing of God. If our parents, the ones who were supposed to protect us and nurture us and believe in us and push us forward all the time, if instead of being like that, they were controlling and manipulating and abusive, we think that of God. And the result of all this, this weird intermixing, it's called anthropomorphism, it's putting our earthly attributes onto God. The result of that is suspicion and distance from God the Father. We might be comfortable praying to God as Jesus or Holy Spirit, but we don't really pray to God as Father, even though that's who Jesus told us to pray to. And that is a great win for our enemy, Satan, who will do whatever he can to disrupt your relationship with God as Father, because Satan knows that this Father, our Heavenly Father, is the ultimate source of all that you need. All the provision and the protection and everything you need can only come from Him. And this is why Jesus came to earth. Through Jesus' life, He showed the world who the Father was. And through His death, He restored intimacy with the Father. He made that possible again. You know, Jesus was so close to the Father, He only did what He saw the Father doing. He only told people what the Father told Him to say. Jesus said, "Everything the Father has is mine." Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." The two were so close. They are the same being. One and the same, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And this is what enabled Jesus to live with such incredible confidence and peace wherever He went, because He knew He was somehow surrounded by the presence of God. So what is the Father like? If it's important for us to know the Father, if we're going to actually spend time going to the Father, what's the Father like? Well, Jesus talked about the Father all the time. But He is actually only recorded as telling two stories about the Father. The one is very brief, and it's a land situation. And the two sons are actually the key characters. But the other, really the only significant story Jesus told about God as Father, is the classic story of the prodigal son. Or I like to call it the prodigal wasteful father. This is recorded in Luke chapter 15. Many of you know this story, but I want to encourage you again to hear it as if it's the first time you've heard it. This is from Luke chapter 15. There was a father who had two sons, and one day the younger of the two sons came to the father and he said, "Dad, I want my inheritance." Doesn't seem to be much of a conversation. The father gives him his inheritance. As the younger son, he would have gotten a third of the estate. So the younger son takes the money and he goes out and he lives like a wild man, like I did, like maybe many of you did. He spends every last penny. He gets to the point where he is completely desperate. He's got nothing left. And so he gets a job with a pig farmer. Now, as a Jewish person, this was the absolute worst type of job you could get. And he's so desperate, he's trying to eat the pig food, and he's interrupted by the people saying, "No, you know, you can't do that." He's starving. Finally, he comes to his senses. He has this wake-up call one morning. And he says, I'll go home. I got to go home. What else am I going to do? I'm going to die here. Maybe if I go home, I can at least get a job for my dad, and I won't die. So he gets up, and he leaves, and he goes back to his home. I'm picking up in verse 18 in Luke 15. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. Now again, I want you to hear this through this lens. This is the one story Jesus tells about the Father. This is not just some little sketch of what the Father might be like. Jesus has one chance to tell a story about the Father. And this is where he puts all of his eggs in this basket. But while he was a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger, the family ring, and sandals on his feet. Bring that fattened calf we've been saving up for months. Kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he's found." And so they began to celebrate. Many of you know what happened after this. The older brother, who's been sticking around, doing all the right things, runs out of the house. He won't have anything to do with this mess. And so the father goes out to him and he says, "What's going on? We're having this party." And the older son is all upset. He's like, "What are you doing?" He's like, I've spent my whole life working for you. The word he uses is slaving. I've spent my whole life slaving for you. Meaning he didn't really have an understanding of the father. And this younger son of yours, not my brother, this younger son of yours comes back and you give him this party? I don't want anything to do with this. And so the father's trying to woo him back in, but he won't go back in. There is so much power in this story. We're changed just by hearing it. If you will allow your heart to be open, you will be wrecked by it over and over and over. We can see ourselves in both of these brothers. And yet the father is the real focus here, because the father represents God the Father, who releases us, who rescues us, and who restores us. First of all, he releases us. The father in this story gives both of the sons choice, freedom. Live your life, boys. Live your life. Instead of controlling them, he lets them go. He's not being passive. He just knows that true love gives freedom. Now, it had to break this father's heart in some way to release his sons, both of them, in this way, but he knew there's no other way. In asking for his share of the estate, the younger son was essentially telling the father, "I wish you were already dead so I could have your money." But that wasn't the worst of it. That wasn't the most awkward thing. The father, they didn't just have cash back then. The father would have had to liquidate all of his assets to be able to give this younger son money. Selling his land, selling his animals, maybe even like selling gold in order to put it in something that the younger son could then go and blow. It would have been this very public thing that the whole community could have seen, right? You can just imagine how people would have judged the father the same way we judge God the Father all day long. How could he allow this to happen? What's wrong with his fathering? Ha ha. Why doesn't he do something? The freedom of this father in the story, the freedom the father gives his sons in this story, and the freedom that God the Father gives us as humanity is entirely misunderstood. God gives us freedom to spend the wealth of love and kindness he's given us any way we want to spend it. Think of this younger son going out and spending his kindness on prostitutes. The Father knows that that's the only way love really works. Now, once the Son left, the Father could have easily got him back. The Father had all this wealth. The Father could have sent people to track him down, dragged him back if he wanted to, not only to protect the kid, but to protect his name, to protect him as a father, right? The doors of his house were always open. The Son could have come back at any time if he wanted. The Father's love is unlimited, unconditional, unforced. And he releases us because he knows that's the only way you can really experience love is if it's chosen, if it's voluntary. So he releases us. Secondly, he rescues us. The Father rescues us. Unlike most of us who turn away from awkwardness, let alone suffering and shame, do we not? Is that our not most natural thing? The Father responds immediately and aggressively. Verse 20, but while the Son was still a long way off, in the distance, a long way off from who the Father had actually raised that Son to be, a long way off from what the Father had hoped he would become, just a long way. The Son is just off. He's a long way off on so many levels, and the Father is filled with compassion, and he runs to his Son. He ran to his Son. Why does he run? You ever thought about this? Why does he run? Is he excited to see his kid? Maybe. Yeah, probably. Is he embarrassed for himself? And maybe embarrassed for his Son? I don't think so. He runs to protect him. He runs to protect his Son. When he meets him, he doesn't say, quick, get a robe and put it on him because he's embarrassed of him. Oh, he's so nasty, you know. He says that because he wants to protect his Son. In those days, the law was very clear. You can look it up in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 18. A rebellious son shall be stoned to death by the men of the town. Everybody sees Joe's son come running in through the gates and come running in here, and they are ready. Why? Because that's how we are. We are ready to put judgment on people. The Father knew that law, and so he runs as fast as he can to interrupt, to intercept, to get to his Son before all these other people can get to him. He wants to be the first to get to his Son, and he completely embarrasses himself to get there. For an old man to pull up his robe and to run is the most embarrassing, ridiculous thing they could do. But he needed to be the first to get there to save his life. The Father is our rescuer and our protector. Instead of in being embarrassed of you, he becomes an embarrassment for you. Jesus, who represents the Father in this story, completely embarrassed himself. He's naked. He hung naked on a cross, a cheap wooden reused Roman crucifixion tool, naked. He did that. He allowed himself to be embarrassed to cover your shame. He releases us. He rescues us. And he restores us. He restores us. It begins with a kiss. He throws his arm around him and he kissed him. We used to sing this song, oh, he loves us. Is that the one? Heaven meets earth like a sloppy wet kiss. And all the Christians got all upset. Everybody got all upset because sloppy wet kiss is so, like, I don't know, gross, not Christian. We should be more holy than this. The word here, when it says he kissed him, it means literally kissed him down. Literally, he kissed him down. head to foot. It's way more extravagant than a sloppy wet kiss. Kissing him in his pig farmer rags, covered in pig manure, he's making it clear, I am accepting this boy completely. Everybody else, back off. The son barely starts his confession speech, and the father interrupts him mid-sentence. He cuts him off. At least at this point, there's no lecture, there's no threat, there's no questions. Clearly, the boy is in a terrible state. There is lots to work through, but at this point, forget it. Instead, he restores his place in the family with a robe and a ring, and he's telling everyone, back off, he's with me. It is just too much for us. It just messes, if you will allow it, this will wreck every bit of religion within you. Religion being the things you think you can do to make yourself holy to God, to make yourself a better person, forget it. Instead of raging at us when we mess up, the Father covers us. Instead of punishing us, he throws a party. If you've ever really messed up with your life and you've experienced the true kindness and compassion of Jesus like I have, you will start to get this story. The psalmist David knew this 1,000 years earlier when he wrote this. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. But as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him, who live in a daily sense of awe of his goodness. It's the Father's compassion that motivates him to action, to release us, to rescue us, and to restore us. This is who God the Father is. This is who you were created by and created for. And this Father is the one we are praying to. We have got to keep that picture in front of us if we are going to pray at all. Jesus not only told that story to help you know God as he knew God, he voluntarily allowed himself to be killed so you could have the same opportunity. Jesus allowed himself to be killed so you would have the same opportunity to come home to the Father, to live in the house, to know that you're loved, that he's pleased in you. I just want to pray for a few minutes. Specifically, I want to pray for anybody who does not know God as Father, like this Father we just talked about, and who's never actually given their life to walk this life with this Father. You know, every human being that has ever existed or ever will exist is created in the image, in the likeness of God. Everybody, every single person that has ever existed on the planet is created in the image, in the likeness of God. And we're created that way so we can relate to God as a Father. You know, like your dog, as much as you like your dog, it cannot relate to God because it's not created in God likeness. You all were created in the likeness, in the image of God. But only people who say yes to God's invitation for adoption, only those people can actually call him Abba, Father, Daddy. And that is a choice. That is something that requires an action on your part. So I just want to pray for a minute for anybody who's in that situation. And by way of making it easier for you, I'm going to pray a prayer and you can just kind of repeat it after me. You don't have to say it out loud. You don't have to do anything other than that. Just in your spirit, agree. And if you've already done this before, You can do it again. God, thank you for giving your life for me as Jesus. Thank you for your compassion. I want you to be my Father. I want to live in your house. I want to know what it's like to be safe and loved and protected. I want to know what it's like to be your kid. I pray you would forgive me for the ways I've lived wrong. I pray that you'd help me to live in a way that honors you. You've been gracious to me, God. Help me to follow you, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I also want to pray, second prayer, for anybody who has a hard time relating to God as Father. Maybe you didn't have or don't have a good experience with your earthly father. So if you would pray with me too. God, I pray that you would come into this space right now and you would bring healing to the hearts of people who had or do have difficult relationships with their father or their mother. You can do in an instant what we would spend 20 years working on. Would you do a miracle right now in every one of our hearts, God? Would you help us to know you as the good and loving and compassionate Father? Would you help all of us to know you and follow you in Jesus' name? I'd like to invite the ministry team to come forward. I'm going to close us all in prayer. If you could stand together, we'll pray one more time. Really, the more you know what God is like as a father, the more time you'll spend with him. Jesus said we need to become like little children to enter the kingdom, to live in the kingdom. We need to become like children. And the more you know the goodness of the Father, the more childlike you'll become. So I just want to invite anyone to come forward for any reason. If you made some kind of prayer for the first time for God to be your Father, to become a Christian, to begin to know and walk with God, especially you, be brave, come up front, tell one of these people, let them pray with you. Or if for any reason you're stuck in your relationship with God, or if you're stuck in a relationship with the Father here on earth, come and let us pray with you. God, I thank you for teaching us to pray. You use those words, Jesus. You use the words, our Father, for a good reason. I pray that you would help us to relate to you as that. I pray that you'd bring healing and hope all over this room. And throughout this series, I pray that you would help us to learn what it means to connect with you intimately in prayer for our benefit, for your glory, and for the expansion of your kingdom in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. Last thing, on the seats, we have this, the Lord's Prayer. And you think we forgot to put the reference, but we didn't really forget. We just wanted to see if you knew what it is, so. But really, take that with you. And the last thing I would say is, that you can use that as a good way to pray. Say a line and then just let it sit. Our Father who is in heaven. And then just let it sit and meditate on that for a little while. Then say the second line. Let it sit and meditate on it for a while. So take that with you. I would encourage you to take that with you and use it as a prayer guide. All right, God bless you. Head to the corner if you're newer around here. Otherwise, have an awesome day. We love you all. Take care.